God's grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on our Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy 26 and also just picking up one verse from our Psalm 100. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise for your many gifts to us, including the gift of your word. And we pray now as we meditate on that word that you would bless us, our hearts and minds, that you would make us people of gratitude, people full of thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A young man in his 20s attended a weekend retreat being put on by his church, a retreat especially for men. Over the course of the retreat, he had time to reflect on many things. And one of the things he reflected on was his upbringing and his family life and how grateful he was for that upbringing, but how rarely he had expressed that gratefulness, especially to his father. So when he returned home, he decided to give his dad a phone call, and it went something like this. "Hi, Dad, it's me," he said. "Oh, hi, son, I'll put your mother on," came the response. "No, Dad, I actually called to talk to you." A pause. "Do you need money?" said the dad, only partly tongue-in-cheek. "No, Dad, I've been thinking a bit about my upbringing and how much you and Mum did for me, some of the sacrifices you must have made to feed me and clothe me and educate me and support me." "Go on," said the dad. "Well, I just wanted to call to thank you for it." "Son, are you feeling okay?" said the dad. "Yes, Dad, I just called to say thank you." Finally, recognizing the significance and solemnity of the moment, the father simply replied, "You're welcome, son." Thanksgiving is very important. Thanksgiving is an art form, and thanksgiving is not something that most of us do particularly well or feel we do particularly well. Certainly, our culture doesn't always help us to cultivate lives of thanksgiving. If you have a look at our advertising, which is around us 24 hours a day, it tells us to want more, expect more, demand more, desire more, and go out and try to get more. And so if we listen to it, and we let this become part of our lives and our thinking too easily, then we spend a great deal of time focusing on what we don't have and not so much time being thankful for what we do. So this morning I just want to look at one example of how God's people in the Old Testament were taught and encouraged to cultivate lives of thanksgiving in the hope that it helps us to do the same. So from Deuteronomy 6 and three key points, returning the first fruits, retelling our story, and rejoicing in his goodness. Returning the first fruits, retelling our story, and rejoicing in his goodness. The text begins, "When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you." Now that verse is very important because it sets the scene for what follows. It also links to what's gone before. The children of Israel are poised to enter the promised land. They're there on the cusp of the promised land, and they've been going through this whole recitation of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, as well as all these other statutes and decrees and rules which were to govern their lives as they entered this new place, this new land. "When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land. Put them in a basket and then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name." Now that place eventually becomes the temple, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, where the people were to go with these offerings, these first fruits. It's also the place where they would sing that psalm, "Enter these gates with thanksgiving and these courts with praise." Take some of the first fruits of all you produce. Now, what were these first fruits? In one sense, it's very obvious, right? The first fruits are the first fruits. Okay, the first fruits that appear on the trees, the first grain or wheat that appears in the fields, the first vegetables that appear from the ground. They are to collect up a sample of these and to bring them and to present them to God. From there in the temple, they would be used for the workers of the temple to eat, but also distributed to the poor. So that's the way the food was used. Now, when we think a little bit further about what these first fruits are and what they represent, these are a sign of the harvest. It's a sign that the harvest has come, that harvest time is now. It's a recognition as well that this harvest is a gift from God. And so we take some of it and we return it to God. Martin Luther compares it to paying rent. He says this is just giving the great landlord his due, returning a portion of what he has first given us. But I think first fruits goes even further than that, because first fruits is also an act of faith. If you think about it, when you have the first fruits, there's no guarantee of second fruits and third fruits and fourth fruits. The first fruits are all you've got at that time. And so to present them to God is really an act of faith and an act of sacrifice, giving up the first thing, the best thing, the most that you have to give. So when we translate that into our lives and think about first fruits giving for ourselves, what we're talking about here is coming before God with our best, our most, the best we have to offer, whether that's the best of ourselves or our time or our income or whatever it is. We're talking about bringing to God our first things, our best things, our most things. Many people tend to be good at giving secondhand items to churches and to charities, and I hope we're all good at that, and that's a good thing. But what about our first-hand items? What about our new stuff? What about the best stuff? For what do we reserve that? So I think there's a challenge here in this text to see not just that our leftovers could be put to good use, but that our first things, our best things, the most we have, could also be put maybe sometimes to different use than what we do. Returning the first fruits is an acknowledgement of the God who has provided everything for us. It's an act of gratitude. Secondly, as the people present these gifts, they are to say something. They are to recount something. And what they're to recount is the story of Israel, their story, their history. My father was a wandering Aramean, they say, and he went down into Egypt, and there he became this great nation. But there in Egypt, they were enslaved and mistreated until the Lord led them out with a mighty hand into the wilderness and on towards this promised land in which we now live. Why did they do that? Why were they told to recount their story in that way? I think it's one thing to be told that we should be thankful, because we know we should be thankful, but it's one thing to be told it and then to try really hard to conjure up a sense of thanksgiving within ourselves. I don't know how well that actually works. But it's another thing to be told, look, recount, retell, focus on and think about your life, the key events, the key people, the key influences, the key struggles, the key lessons, the key moments, and how God has been at work in all of it. I think the point then is that as we do that, thanksgiving naturally comes. In fact, even the process itself is an act of thanksgiving for what God has done in our own lives. So I think this is partly what's going on here with Israel and what they're supposed to do when they come to the temple. The reasons for it are many. Number one, so they never forget it. They never forget who they are, where they've come from, and what God has done for them. Number two, so that they remember that they were once nothing. A wandering Aramean, right? That is a perishing person, a nation of one. And yet God took them from that tiny beginning and made them into a great people. Number three, I think it's meant to help them reflect also on the difficult times they've had in their lives, right? Because it wasn't all good. Bondage in Egypt, right? Hungry in the wilderness, homeless. There are people who struggled as well, and it's as though part of recalling their lives is recalling these times, but how God also led them through those times. That's three. Number four, is remembering the many reasons they have to be thankful. And the very act of recalling all these things actually brings thankfulness to them. It conjures up that thanksgiving, which can be hard for us to conjure up otherwise. It's like the son in the story at the start, right? Recounting his childhood, remembering the things he was grateful for, and sharing them with his father. That in itself is an act of thanksgiving. Maybe it's similar to us recalling our history to one another, telling each other a little about our own stories. You know, a wandering Prussian was my father, or whatever it might be, right? Where have you come from? Where have you been? What have been the difficulties along the way? What have been the joys? And where are you now? Recalling those key events and people and struggles and lessons helps us to see God's hand at work and helps us to be grateful for them and helps other people to be grateful for them with us. The flip side to that is in the church and among the people of God, we need to be good at or work on our ability to listen to one another's stories and help each other share our stories so that we can give thanks not just for each other, but help each other give thanks for their own lives as well. Now, so far we've been focusing on individual stories, right? You have a story. It's different from every other person's in this room. But for Israel, the call was also to remember their collective story, their communal story, right? What brought them together, what made, you know, what was in common between all of them. And so I think we need to probably learn how to do that as well. And we could go right back to the very beginning if we wanted to. Adam was my father. Eve was my mother. My parents sinned. And the world changed because of it. But I had this promise of hope. And the prophets predicted it. And then it came to light, and my Lord came into this world, and he was born, but the world was hostile to him. And so he died. But he rose again. And he sent me his spirit. And he started the church, and he kindled my faith, and that's why I'm here. That's why I'm part of this community, and that's why I'm one of the people of God. We actually do this every week. It's called the Creed. The Creed is us telling our story. That's part of why we do it, to tell each other and to tell anyone who will listen, these are the things that are important to us. These are the things we are thankful for as a group of Christian people. So we return our first fruits, we retell our story, and finally we rejoice in his goodness. Now, these are the instructions to the people. Place the basket before the Lord your God. Bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and to your household. You shall rejoice. Not you might, or you could, or if you try really hard, you will. But it's a promise. You shall rejoice. As you give your life to the attitudes and the activities of thanksgiving, joy will come. It is the natural result of having that kind of life. And not just your joy, notice, it's not just that you're going to be joyful yourself, but the Levites, that's the priests in the temple, that's the people working there, the foreigners living among you, that's people with a different story to yours, the Levites, the foreigners, and your whole household is going to experience the joy that comes from a life of gratitude and thanksgiving. That's quite a promise. You shall rejoice. Now, you know as well as I do that not everyone, like the son at the start of the sermon, not everyone can call home to mum and dad and thank them for the upbringing they had. Why? Some people don't have a mum and dad that are alive. Some people don't have a mum and dad they can talk to. Some people don't have a mum and dad who will listen to them. Some people don't have an upbringing for which they can be really thankful. But all of us, collectively, communally, as we come together as the people of God, have a story of thanksgiving and a story that we can be thankful for together. Because we have a heavenly Father who wandered his way into our world through the person of his Son, born under the law to free those under the law. Right? We are the children of Israel in slavery to sin until God leads us out with a mighty hand through the wilderness towards the promised land. That's us. But Scripture says you're not bound by that slavery anymore. You're not bound by your sin. You're not bound by your past. You're not bound by your parents. You're not bound by any of it. You're not even bound by the fact that you're unwilling and unable to properly give thanks to Him for all that He's done for you. None of that binds you because you are free and you are the children of God and you are on your way through your wilderness towards your promised land that we call heaven, where we will say to one another and hear the angels say to us, enter these gates with thanksgiving and these courts with praise. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, make us people of thanksgiving. We thank you for all that you bless us with, your word, your sacraments. We thank you for drawing us into this community where we can encourage one another in our lives of thanksgiving. As we retell our own stories and as we hear the stories of one another and as we retell our one great story together, remind us of how much we have to be thankful for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.